Man, welcome to Florida. What happened, right? Well, man, it's so good to see you this cold, cold Sunday morning. Glad you're here with us. If you're new, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors around here. And let me quickly welcome in all those watching our multiple campuses. Welcome to all you here at Mander campus. Want to welcome in our Fleming campus, our brand new St. Augustine campus. We're so glad that you guys are with us, our online campus. And if you're home today because it's too cold, you're a wuss. Come on, you come to church with us out here, all right? And also today, we want to welcome in some very special men. Today, we're beginning a very new broadcast down to the Florida State Prison. And so, Christ Church, you join me and welcome in all the men down at the Florida State Prison. Man, we are so glad that you are with us and heard some great news from your Friday meeting. Heard that two of you made a decision for Jesus Christ this Friday. We celebrate with you. Congratulations. So, Christ Church, let's give it up for those two who made some decisions this week. And we're excited about what God is doing around here. Now, I remember exactly where I was 17 years ago this day. I was at Sam's. I was at the candy aisle in Sam's. And I was looking for Ring Pops is what I was looking for. Now, you're going, why in the world, Jason, would you remember that? Because what happened over the next 14 hours probably are still some of the most incredibly tough, challenging moments of my life. You see, Ann came around the corner on that candy aisle, and she gave me a look. And I knew immediately from that look that something was wrong. She was 8 months pregnant with our first child, Eli. And so I immediately looked at her. She said, something's wrong. We need to go. We left the cart in the aisle. We immediately left Sam's, went home, called the doctor. He said, try this and try that. We tried this. We tried that. It didn't work. So we called the doctor back. He said, get to the hospital as fast as you can. So we drove to the hospital. They met us out front with a wheelchair. They took Ann in, immediately wheeled her into a room. And all of a sudden, all these nurses and doctors converged on this room. There were nurses plugging things in, nurses taking things out, doctors coming in, testing this. There were beeps going on, all the stuff happening around me. And I'm standing back watching all of this happen going, what in the world is going on? And about 3 a.m, they finally came to the conclusion that to save the baby, we have to do an immediate C-section. And so at that moment, I'll be honest with you, my prayers start out very generic. You know those generic prayers? God, just get us through this moment. God, just help us get through this. But my prayers began to change. They became desperate, pleading prayers, begging God to work a miracle in my wife's life and in my unborn son. And listen, I wasn't questioning God. I learned my lesson from Job. I wasn't going, why me, why Ann, why our son, why us, God? That's not what I was doing. Because you see, I knew then what I know now, that God is good even when life isn't good to me. And so 3 a.m, we got the news. They let Ann rest for a couple of minutes, but 6 a.m, Dr. Dukes comes in and says, hey, we got to go now. So they wheel Ann out of the room into the operating room. The nurse looks at me, tosses some scrubs to me, and says, change clothes. I'm like, okay. I thought I had some time. I thought I had a few minutes to get ready, you know, to prep, to get ready for this surgery. And so I pick up the phone, and I say, I need to let somebody know what's going on. So I called my mom, said, hey, here's what's going on. Nurse comes back in and says, what are you doing? I go, I'm just letting somebody know. She grabs me by the arm and pulls me down the hallway. I am putting scrubs on as I'm walking down this corridor. And she shoves me through this door. And I look around and I'm in the operating room. There's Dr. Dukes, his assistant, the anesthesiologist. Ann is already out on the table. And he looks at me and says, hey, are you ready? I'm like, are you kidding me? Am I ready? No. He says, we're going to have a baby. And so with the Eagles playing in the background, take it to the limit one more time. True story. Eli came into the world. And I tell you what, 17 years ago that day, he came into the world a couple weeks early, nearly 4 weeks early. He wasn't cooked all the way yet. And we were a little concerned. Doctors, nurses were concerned about a couple of things. But I'll tell you what, when I held that little guy in my arms for the very first time, and dads, you probably get this, I didn't care. I didn't care what he could do, what he couldn't do. All I cared about is he was my son. And I loved him with all of my heart. And somewhere in the middle of all that, a thought came to me. How much God loves us. how much God knows me. I mean, God formed me in my mother's womb. He knows every hair on my head. He knows everything in my life. He knows me intimately. He knows everything that's good about me. He knows everything bad, all the sin in my life. Yet he loves me because he's my father. I remember during this, I looked at Dr. Dukes, who happened to be a youth sponsor of mine when I was in high school. And I looked at Dr. Dukes and I said, hey, whatever you got to do, just make sure he is fine. And you know, when I read this incredible book, this love letter from a father to his kids, us, I'm reminded. He said, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll pay whatever cost. I'll give my life so that my kids can have life. Remember that song we used to sing as kids? Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Remember that song? As I held all 5 pounds, 6 ounces of Eli in my arms, I thought about how small we are in the arms of the God of the universe, who literally holds the whole world in his hands. And a verse from Zephaniah popped in my head. Here's the verse. It's a great verse. It simply says this: for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all of your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. You have a dad who will sing over you because he's proud of you. He's proud of you. Now, for the first couple hours after Eli's birth, I tell you, I sit there and I wouldn't leave his side. I was watching him like a hawk. I'm like making sure everything's okay. I kept putting my hand down, make sure he's still breathing. You know, the nurses come in, they have conversations. I'm eavesdropping. I would try to read the scribbles from the doctor on the charts, you know. I wanted to know everything I possibly could. I would not leave his side for a moment. And we are reminded time and time and time and time again, all through Scripture, about this. Never will I leave you, God says. Never will I forsake you. You see, when the whole world bails out and runs out of the room, God comes running in and says, I will not leave. Listen, I know we've all been through times like this in life. I know we've all had experiences probably similar to this in our life. And if I was to ask you to find a word, to choose a word to describe that moment in your life, maybe you'd use the word that I used, desperate. Desperate. You ever been there? Ever been desperate? Ever felt powerless? Ever known not where to go and what to do or who to turn to? Well, today in our story that we're going to unpack is a story about a dad. Mark chapter 5, there's this dad who has a little girl, and she's sick, and she's dying, and he is desperate, and he doesn't know what to do, but he knows who he should go see. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse number 22. Mark chapter 5, verse 22, again, we are looking right now at the miracles of Jesus in the book of Mark to answer the question, who is Jesus? And by seeing these miracles, we're going to be able to answer the question that he truly is the Son of the living God. So Mark chapter 5, verse 22, here's what it says. A leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. I mean, what dad wouldn't do that, right? Pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live. Listen, as a pastor, I hate it when I get those phone calls from people here in this church who've lost someone they love, someone they are close to, unexpectedly. I mean, those are the worst calls to get. My heart literally is just pulled out of my chest for them. You walk into a hospital room, you walk into a living room, and there is shock, and there is pain, and there is trauma. And listen, those words don't do anything to describe the emotional climate in that moment. What is it? It's desperation. It's desperation. And in those desperate moments, we don't need each other. as much as we need Jesus Christ. We need a power that is greater and stronger and bigger than that of our own. And that's why I love the next line of this story. Instead of Jesus delivering a message, instead of Jesus having a conversation with this guy or going, hey, why don't you read this scripture? Here's what it simply says in verse 24. Jesus went with him. He didn't talk to him. He didn't try to preach at him. He simply went with him. In the same way that Jesus walks with anyone who is hurting, in the same way Jesus walks into Jairus' problem with him, Jesus will walk into your life with you. In fact, he wants to. Whether or not he is the last option you go to or the first option, he wants to be there for you. I have this picture that hangs in my office. It's been hanging there for about 8 years. And it's a picture of a former pro football player by the name of Y.A. Tittle. And let me tell you the story of this. I saw this. I just resonated with it. I felt like, you know, I've been there, done that. You know, here he is, and I'll tell you the backstory on this. A year before this picture was taken, he's a quarterback for New York Giants. And they had an incredible season. They won the Super Bowl. He was MVP, set all kinds of league records. Incredible year. But this year, not so good. A horrible year, defeating year. Things just kept going wrong. They weren't winning. And here in this moment, his offensive line broke down. And two defensive linemen broke through and literally crushed him. Literally crushed him. Separated his shoulder, broke his sternum, fractured a few ribs, knocked his helmet clean off, knocked him to the ground, cut his head open. And here he is in that moment, after that hit, on his knees, on the ground. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in my office staring at this picture, wondering, what was he thinking at that moment? What was he thinking at this very moment? Because I've been there. Been there. You see, this hangs on the wall of my office to remind me that we all need help. We all find ourselves in desperate situations. We all find ourselves from time to time knocked down, beat up, bloodied, and on our knees and wondering if we really want to get back up. And in that moment, we need a power that's greater than our own. Well, it's really interesting what happens next in this story. As Jesus and Jairus are walking back to his house, some people come to meet him from Jairus' house who were there with his little girl. And they bring some bad news. Here's what it says in verse 35. Messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use in troubling the teacher now." The NIV summarizes it a little differently. It poses a question, ends by saying, why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother? Have you ever said that? Why bother? Have you ever been so out of shape like I am right now, where you say, why bother? Why bother going to the gym? Why bother eating healthy? Or maybe, have you ever been in a marriage or a relationship that seems like it is beyond fixing? And you say, why bother? Why bother asking for help? Why bother getting counseling? Or maybe it was your finances. They're so bad, you said, why bother? Why bother creating a budget? Why bother paying off my credit card debt? Or maybe you're a student, and you're like, why bother guarding my purity? I mean, all my friends are out messing around. They make fun of me because I'm not out messing around, so why even bother? Now, I don't know about you, but I have this pet peeve, and it's a silly pet peeve, I know, but we all have silly pet peeves, and my pet peeve is exclamation points. I can't stand when people use too many exclamation points, all right? I'm not the grammar police, I promise you. I'm far, far from that, but I don't understand why people overuse exclamation points, because the truth of the matter is, I don't understand what you're trying to say when you use all those exclamation points. I mean, I don't know if I'm being yelled at or I'm supposed to be excited with you, right? I mean, people use exclamation points. It's like, are they really, really excited? Should I be excited along with them? Or are they yelling at me right now? I mean, I don't know. You probably all receive those text messages or read those emails that have tons and tons of exclamation points. I don't get it. And listen, if you use more than one exclamation point at the end of a sentence, it's like you're using jazz hands on your sentence, all right? So you might want to question that. Now, who in here remembers these old devices, These old devices, you probably maybe remember them, called a typewriter. You guys remember typewriters? All right, kids, it's like a keyboard hooked to a printer, all right? Google it, all right? Just Google it, you'll figure it out. But on the old typewriters, there was a key that we don't have on our current keyboard, and it was the key that was called the interrobang. The interrobang, and it's a question mark that has a exclamation point running down through the middle of it. A pretty good piece of punctuation. In fact, it would help us a lot these days if we had that to be able to use so we wouldn't use so many exclamation points. But here's the deal. I think what Jesus is doing in this story is he's reminding us. Sometimes in life, you're going to have questions. Sometimes in life, there are going to be things that you don't understand. Sometimes in life, things are going to happen. You're going, what is going on? And what God is saying is, just hold on. Just trust me. Because in the middle of your question mark, I'm going to put an exclamation point. Listen, I know there are some of you in this room are struggling today. I know I've talked to several of you the last couple months. I know there are a lot of marriages right now that are just struggling. I talked to a guy who did everything he can to keep his marriage together, but his wife wanted to pursue a career, and so she left. I talked to a lady who's struggling because she's in a loveless marriage. Husband doesn't love her, saying, I'm just holding on for the kids. And you know, you're going, what's going on? I don't know what's happening here. People told me, I'm just going to hold on through the holidays. I'm going to hold on through Christmas. Maybe that will solve our problems. Listen, you got to take it to Jesus. He wants to help. When there's a guy in this church I know, I mean, he blew his family up, blew it up. And it was his fault. He takes a lot of responsibility, but he never took responsibility for the reason why he blew it up. And God brought him to his knees. God literally brought him to his knees where he had nowhere else to turn. And in that moment, he finally gave it to Jesus. And then when he did that, Jesus began to work with his guilt. Jesus began to work with his shame. Jesus began to work with all his fears of being alone and being single. He began to repair his life. And over a period of time, eventually, he put someone in his life. And he will tell you, man, when he met her, he's like, wow, I never thought it was even possible for me to meet somebody else, for even me to deserve somebody else. And they met, they fell in love. A year ago, they got married, they blended their families together, and some incredible things are happening in their marriage. And listen, I don't know the end of the story. I don't know how God's going to continue connecting the dots here, but here's what I do know. He gave it to Jesus. He simply gave his problems to Jesus. Listen, you are not a bother to him. He wants to help you. He wants to walk into your need in your life and be there for you. I love how the story continues on. Listen to what happens next here. This is verse 36. Next line of the story says, Jesus ignored their comments. Remember, they said, hey, don't worry about teacher. Don't come. We don't need you anymore. Jesus ignored those comments, and he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. See, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying where Satan says, don't bother, Jesus says anything is possible. Where Satan puts a question mark, Jesus puts an exclamation point. And so some of us, I think, would do good to block out some of the voices in our lives, some of the people in our lives and say, hey, those things can't happen. Some of the people in our life, friends, maybe family members, who don't have the same level of faith or believe the same thing about Jesus that we believe. Because you got to know this. Jesus can do things that nobody else can do. He can do those things. I know sometimes it's hard for us in the middle of those moments of life, those question mark moments, those desperate moments of life, to think that there's a power out there that is greater than us. Because we look around us and we see all these crazy things happening in our world. People doing some really bizarre, phenomenal things. I mean, let me give you a couple examples, all right? Here's a guy by the name of Wim Hof. Wim Hof is Finnish, all right? This guy climbed Mount Everest wearing nothing but a pair of gym shorts. Seriously, no hats, no gloves, no coat, no pants, no shoes. Climbed the top of Mount Everest in nothing but that. He holds the record for being submerged under the ice the longest as a human being, 1 hour and 13 minutes under the ice. This guy ran a marathon up in the Arctic Circle, negative 20 degrees, and guess what he was wearing? Nothing but a pair of gym shorts. And so here's what he did. He went and studied the body's chemistry. And he learned to control and regulate his body temperature. And so when you hear that and you learn what he did, you're like, oh, interesting, wouldn't want to do it, but I see how he is able to make it happen, right? Here's another guy. His name is Elien Robert. He's French. He is better known as Spider-Man. Maybe you've seen this guy on the nightly news. What he does is illegally climb the world's tallest buildings. And he does that without any safety devices. It's a free climb. No ropes, no harness, nothing. He just climbs up. He falls. He is done for. And what he will tell you, what he did for years, is studied the movements of squirrels and monkeys. He watched how they pivot their body, how they balance themselves, how they hung on to things. And he said, watching them, I created my style of climbing. And so when you hear that, you're like, ah, makes a little sense. Don't want to do it, but it makes a little bit of sense, right? Here's another guy, Dean Karnazes. This guy is known as the modern day Forrest Gump. This dude loves to run. In fact, one time he ran a marathon, 26.2 miles, every day for 50 consecutive days. You believe that? That's crazy to me, all right? I mean, I can hardly run to my mailbox and back without needing oxygen and a nap, all right? And this guy is running from Jacksonville to New York and back. I mean, crazy. But here's the scene. Jesus walks in to this 12-year-old girl's room. There's a pink bedspread. There's dolls on the bed. There's a poster of One Direction on the wall, all right? You get the picture. And so Jesus walks into this 12-year-old girl's room, and here's what it says in verse 41. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around. Now that's a sentence that needs to end in an exclamation point. I mean, climbing a mountain in your shorts, climbing the top of a 100-story building without any safety devices, running from here to New Orleans, that is one thing. But someone who can raise someone from the dead, that defies explanation. And that's who our Jesus is. He is in a category all by himself. And that is why we bother him, and that is why we trust him. Let me show you something interesting from New Testament. Faith, the word faith, is used as a noun 243 times in the New Testament. But more importantly, look what happens next. Faith is used as a verb 243 times in the New Testament. Isn't that cool? But here's what that means. It means simply this. Faith is equally about what we believe and what we do with what we believe. Let me say that again. Faith is equally about what we believe and what we do with what we believe. You see, if what we believe about Jesus doesn't impact the way we live our lives, then what's the point? There's no point. You see, belief has to be affect our behavior. And when that happens, it creates faith. And you're going, well, Jason, what's the big deal about faith? I mean, why is faith so important? Man, faith is what it's all about. The Bible says it's faith that is what saves us. And in this story, there's this guy by the name of Jairus. His daughter is dying, and he doesn't know what to do, but he has faith in Jesus. And so he takes his daughter to Jesus. This man has nothing to lose, but everything to gain. Now, this miracle, I know, is big, raising someone from the dead. And so what I decided to do, I decided to take this miracle to a few medical experts, a few people I knew in my life that know things about the human body. And I said, what would it take for Jesus to raise someone from the dead? I mean, what would Jesus have to do? I mean, when it comes to the lungs and the heart and the brain, the circulatory system, what would he have to do? And basically, they told me this, and I learned a definition for death. And here it is. It's the cessation of all brain function that is irreversible. The key word here is irreversible. You see, Jesus makes the impossible possible. Jesus takes the irreversible and he reverses it. And what's so cool about this story is I even touched on a little sub-story within this story. You see, as Jesus is on his way to heal this 12-year-old little girl, there is a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And she sneaks up behind Jesus, and she reaches out, and she touches the edge of his prayer shawl. And immediately, she is healed. And so what you have here is this girl, this 12-year-old girl whose blood has stopped flowing. And you've got this woman here that her blood hasn't stopped flowing for the past 12 years. You've got this little girl from a wealthy family, and you've got this older woman who was poor. You've got someone who's got everything to lose and someone who's got nothing to lose. And so I think what Mark is doing here is comparing and contrasting these two miracles so that we will see that Jesus doesn't discriminate against anybody. I mean, it doesn't matter. He wants to help you, young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, male, female. It doesn't matter. He wants to help you. And he wants you to see that when he sees you, he sees your deepest need in your life. And what he wants you to see is that Jesus is willing to help you. It's awesome. It's what he wants. Now, the leading expert on miracles in the world today is a guy by the name of Craig Keener. Craig Keener, Dr. Keener, is a professor at Asbury Theological in Asbury, Kentucky. And he's written like 1,200 volumes on miracles. He has documented miracle after miracle after miracle in the modern world. It's incredible all of what he has done. And what he says happens so many times when it comes to miracles is when a miracle happens, what people have a tendency to do, if it happens in the natural world and natural order of things, is what they want to do is pull it out of the natural world and try to explain it as some unexplainable phenomenon. He says, don't do that. Don't do that with these miracles. Leave it exactly where it's at, in the natural world. In fact, Augustine said the same thing. Listen to what he said. He said, miracles are not in contradiction to nature. They are only in contradiction to what we know about nature. Listen, Jesus created the natural world. So wouldn't it make sense that he can control it? That he is Lord over it all? And listen, when I talk to people who are skeptical about miracles, often they say, well, Jesus, Jason, let's just stick to the facts about Jesus. Let's just stick to those facts. I say, okay, good. Let's stick to the facts. Fact number one, this little girl is dead. And the second fact, more importantly, somebody raised her from the dead. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. And whatever you believe, you got to deal with who Jesus Christ really is. And listen, I don't want to ruin the story for you, but if you flip a couple pages back, he raises himself from the dead. And so what do you do with a guy like that? I mean, seriously, what do you do with a guy who has that much power, who seemingly has this incredible amount of power within him to do the impossible? What do you do? Well, here's my best advice. Here's what I've done. Trust him. Trust him. When life falls apart, when life is good, trust him. That's what I've learned to do. That's my best advice to you. Trust him. I love this quote from P.T. Forsyth. And it simply says this. If within us we find nothing above us, we succumb to what is around us. Let me read that again. If within us we find nothing above us, we succumb to what is around us. And what is around us on all sides is death. None of us can escape that. None of us can escape death. But what is in you and what is above you is the one who is the author and giver and sustainer of life. That is who is in you, our Lord and Savior. And listen, there have been times in my life when I've had family members or people in this church that I love deeply that came down with a disease. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I believed with all of my heart, with all that is in me, that they could be healed. I believed that God had the power, and I believed if God was willing, he can do that. And I prayed day after day after day after day for God to work a miracle. And then I got the phone call. That person died. I tell you, in those moments, it's tough. In those moments, it's tough to reconcile all this. And what I've learned to do, and I've wrestled with this, how I've reconciled it, is as much as I want to spend some of life with those people that I love and care about, that I know that we have a Heavenly Father who, far greater than his ability to heal us of something here on this planet, has the ability to raise us from the dead. And that's the promise we have. That's what's happened to my friends and to my family. That's what's going to happen for me one day. And that's the offer that Jesus makes to you. And so what do I do on this side of death? I trust him. I trust him. That's all I know to do. And I love how this story ends. I love how the story ends. And listen, if you've ever been in a desperate situation, some of you are going to think, oh, this is a trivial, why in the world include this? Listen, this is so important. Because if you've ever been in a desperate situation, this just shows how Jesus loves. Listen to what it says. The very last verse in the story, verse 43, it says this. Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Listen, I guess when you're dead, you work up an appetite, all right? I guess that's the deal. But what this little fact here reveals is how much Jesus cares. He cares about every little detail of your life. He cares about every little aspect. There's nothing too small that he doesn't care about. And what this also shows is that when everyone else wants to focus their attention towards the healer, what Jesus wants to do is redirect that attention towards the one being healed. He's humble. He's humble. I mean, have you ever met someone with great power? A lot of times they struggle with humility. But in Jesus, we've got this incredible guy that has the innate ability to have this incredible, unsurmountable power, yet be humble. And he wants to use that in your life. And there's a lot more I can say about this, a lot more I'd love to say about this, but let me land this plane right now, all right? Let me simply say this. If you're in a situation right now and you are feeling desperate, trust him more tomorrow than you do today. If you're in a situation right now where you're feeling your life is irreversible, that you're never going to get out of the situation that you are currently in, trust him. And if you're saying right now, why bother? Why bother? Why bother? Bother him. He wants to help. He knows your greatest need, and he wants to walk into your life and deliver it to you. So let's do this right now. I'm just going to ask everyone at every campus right now, if you would just bow your heads. I just want to lead us to a time of prayer. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly want to come before you, and we want to acknowledge that you are a good, good Father. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for the way that you wrap your loving arms around us. And right now, what we want to do is we just want to approach you like a child. We just want to come to you just with our arms extended up and saying, Daddy, would you just hold us right now? Here in this moment of prayer, would you just draw near to us and let us feel your warm embrace, feel the comfort of your breath on our neck. Heavenly Father, we just want to experience you now because we need healing in our lives. We need a resurrection in our lives. There are a lot of us in this room in desperate situations, struggling in marriages, struggling in relationships, struggling in finances, struggling with parents and kids, struggling with school, struggling with purpose, struggling with our help. And God, we need you. And right now, there are a lot of question marks. There are a lot of question marks. A lot of why. But you're asking us to hold on. And your promise is, in the middle of that why, in the middle of that question mark, that you're going to place an exclamation point. You're the God that has that kind of power. And so what we're going to commit to you is that we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you with our hurt. We're going to trust you with our pain. We're going to trust you with our joy. We're going to trust you with our peace. We're going to trust you with our finances, our relationships, our families, our marriages. Most of all, we're going to trust you with our lives. Why? Because you're the maker of miracles. You're the maker of miracles. You weren't just a man. You weren't just a good teacher. You were a God who said, I'm willing to pay it all. Whatever the cost, if I have to lay down my life, I will do it. And that's exactly what you did. We're desperate for you. We need you. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to drop the pride. And help us to have the courage to simply admit that, Jesus, we need you. You already know our deepest need. You already know what's going on the inside of our life and on the outside of our life. And your promise is that you won't run from that, but you'll run into that mess. And you'll bring healing. You'll resurrect our pain and bring joy. And so, Jesus, we need you. We're desperate for you. We want to cling to you. And we just ask that you'll show up. You'll show up in a mighty way and work a miracle in our lives. Jesus, we pray all this in the power of your name, the power of heaven, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.